When we mention a date, 1996, we're acknowledging that Christ is the center of history. Actually, he's the origin of history, the center, the completion. 1996 AD. Everything is before Christ or after Christ. And here we are in this year. I want to call your attention to something in the bulletin regarding our finances. I don't know if you ever look at that, but we now have a balance of $4,000. Normally it's more like $4, so with the way we've been going. But this is due to some generous year-end gifts given from both inside and outside the church. We've had one family who gave the church $2,000 who don't even attend here. So we're thankful for that. What happens is that when we do have a balance of some sorts, then the giving for that month goes down. Because I guess the mindset is, oh, there's plenty of money, we don't need to give. What we now have is a crack in the door to get serious again about finding a place to meet with a reasonable rental. And this would give us an opportunity to at least start, but it would be eaten up quickly. Our Christian giving should not be based on the balance in the church checkbook. Christian giving should be based on what God says in His Word, which is regular giving, proportionate giving, and cheerful giving. Regular is the key thing. So each family has to decide what that is and then just do it. And don't do it according to the balance. Because we have 4,000 doesn't mean that we don't have needs and that our giving stops. So with that in mind, thinking then of a new year, having finished the series on Christmas, what do we do now? And how do you think of what would be most helpful for us now? So I frequently go through the directory and pray for each family and each individual in the family, and try to evaluate where we are spiritually and what the need is now. And having done that, it has been impressed upon my heart that what we need now is to study together in the book of Romans, which we have not yet done as a church. When we first started the Thursday night Bible study, we got into Romans 8 and 9. But we have never really gone through the book of Romans, and it would be a tragic thing in our history if that did not occur. So we're going to begin in the book of Romans. I would say it will take us at least a year, and so that's where we'll be traveling. Sunday mornings will be studies in the book of Romans, and we'll go verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. For what purpose? For the opportunity for maximum edification of all of us. Edification means the building up spiritually. What could we do together to build our lives spiritually? It will be the truth in the book of Romans. So if you have a good commentary, you could be studying along. One of the best is by Martin Luther himself. And William Hendrickson has a great commentary on Romans. So if you can be studying, that'll be helpful. So this morning, let's just turn to the book of Romans, and we're going to hopefully get to the content of verses 1-7. So let's just read that to see what's happening here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As you study the scripture and you go from book to book, you'll find introductions to the book or background to the book. Probably the most elaborate introductions and backgrounds have been given to the book of Romans. And if you have a commentary or reading any background, probably whoever is doing it will give you at least 10 quotes from people who want to tell you what the book of Romans is about and how important it is. And some have put it this way, if you only had one book in the Bible, what book would you want? Well, most people say Romans. And if you only had one chapter out of Romans, what would you take? The consensus is Romans 8, right? So it is important. Now, the theme of the book, what we're learning here, is justification by faith alone. It's the heart and core of our Christian faith. If we do not know and understand and believe this truth, we are missing the heart of Christianity. It was Romans 1:17 that God used to open the eyes of Martin Luther as he was studying the scripture. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk, a very dedicated, sincere Catholic monk who was going crazy over religion because he had no peace and didn't sense that he was ever right with God. No matter how many prayers he said, no matter how many times he went through a mass or a religious ritual, he had no peace. But when God opened his eyes to Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, Martin Luther was awakened, came out of the dead, and became the man who sparked the Protestant Reformation, which grew like fire, and God used Martin Luther in a marvelous way, who at the risk of his life, stood for that truth. Martin Luther has another book I want to strongly suggest that you pick up and have in your library. It's called The Bondage of the Will, which explains that the will is not free, but has been affected by sin, and gets a better understanding of that truth than almost any other. It's a classic. It isn't easy reading. You don't just read that. You go back over that paragraph to digest it. The Bondage of the Will, Martin Luther. Now, strangely enough, Romans 1:17, God used to save the man named John Wesley. John Wesley was traveling to minister to other people, and upon reading Romans 1:17, discovered that he wasn't even saved himself. And so God used that to save John Wesley, who became, of course, the leader of the Methodist and was not into sovereign grace as Martin Luther. So God uses these truths. Now, through the years, here has been the center of the theological battles over justification by faith alone or over justification by faith plus works or justification by faith plus the law. Early in the church, debates, battles arose. People separated. Great, great struggles. When the Roman Catholic Church gained power, of course, people weren't reading their Bibles and they were teaching justification by faith plus works. And so that went on through the Middle Ages. When the Reformers came, they came with the strong declaration, justification by faith alone. Do you know that presently this is a great battle in the church, and that there are conferences being held in different parts of our country where Catholics and Protestant leaders are getting together to try to say, how can we come together and be under one umbrella again? See, the struggle still goes on. The pride of man always wants to get in on it and not rely on what God has done alone, but for our part, our works, what we can do. And there is a new book out called Justification by Faith Alone, edited by a man who uses John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and other men who are very, very concerned that we do not compromise in our day and we do not give up this great truth of justification by faith alone. The book is worth having, Justification by Faith Alone. But understand that the battle rages, and it will go on in your soul, and you'll be confronted with people who will always try to pull you back under the law or under works. Now, to understand a letter or a book, we have to know its purpose. What is the purpose of Romans? Paul wrote this letter to teach both the Jewish and Gentile believers how to be right with God apart from the law and works. Now, justification means to be right with God. And Paul wrote this letter to teach both the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians how to be right with God apart from the law and apart from works. Now, let me give you the classic definition of justification. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares sinners righteous, which means being right with him. Justification is the act of God. It is not something we do. It is realized by faith, which he gives us. So it's all a gift from God. Now, in thinking of the background of the letter, we have the theme, we have the purpose. From where was it written? Paul was in Corinth when he wrote the letter, and the date is about 51 to 53 A.D. That's about 20 years now after the resurrection or the birth of our Lord, and Paul has gone to all these cities and established churches. And concerning the letter, we know it was written by Paul. He introduces himself as the author. Paul, the apostle, formerly Saul, the persecutor, born in Tarsus, a Roman citizen, became a Jewish rabbi, zealous for Jewish traditions, and persecuted the church. And so he wrote this letter. And the occasion of it is that he is deeply concerned that Jewish and Gentile leaders, Christians, become one in Christ and do not believe that there are two Gospels, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. Only one Gospel, the justification by faith alone. As an insert in the bulletin, you have an outline. And it would be good if you would begin a notebook and keep outlines that will be coming each Sunday. And that outline before you, which is very simple and direct, so that you can study along in Romans. Now, let me just quickly fly through this outline because it takes us on the journey that Paul wants us to go. The first few chapters begin with sin. Both Jewish sin and Gentile sin. And Paul proves that the whole world is guilty of sin. Now, what's the problem with sin? The problem with sin is that God demands righteousness. The sinner somehow has to become righteous, which means perfect. God accepts nothing less than perfection. You and I have to be perfect before Him. And so He deals with that problem. The whole world is guilty. Then He comes to salvation. The justification is stated, illustrated in Abraham. And it's that the righteousness is declared. Then he gets into sanctification in chapter 6, 7 and 8, into God's sovereignty in chapters 9 to 11, and then how we serve one another in the church. And so there's a journey that flows that we need to know about. Now, let's try to look at the content of verses 1 to 7. How does Paul begin? He announces himself. And what he's basically doing in these first 7 verses is introducing himself to these Roman Christians. Paul had not yet been to Rome, and there were probably several groups of Christians meeting in Rome, because they had gone from Jerusalem because of persecution and because of commercial opportunities. After all, it's the center of the world's commerce. And so they migrated there, and Paul wants to visit them, wants to be with them, wants to encourage them. So he's introducing himself, and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word is bond slave. He's saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ, willingly, gladly, lovingly. I give myself as a slave, servant of Christ. And that's a life servanthood. It isn't just for the summer or the winter or 1996. It's for life. Paul, who are you? I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Are you going to write a letter soon? You plan to? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to write, Chris, a servant of Jesus Christ. Patrick, a servant of Jesus Christ. Debbie, a servant of Jesus Christ. Introduce your letter. That's what he does, sincerely. Then he says he has been called to be an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. And Paul has been sent out with the authority of the Lord, with the gospel, to establish local churches. The mainstream of the work of the kingdom of God now is the establishment of local churches. That's what missions is all about. That's what Paul's journeys were about. He went out to the cities and he established local churches. That's what an apostle does. He has been called to be an apostle. Now, this term called is used several times in this passage, and it's a very, very important biblical truth. Called to be an apostle. And sometimes we get the idea that the Lord deals with people on the basis of invitation. Won't you please become a Christian? Won't you please serve me? Won't you please sign up for service? And the opposite is the truth. God's work with people is not invitational. It is by summons. Paul is summoned by the Lord to appear before him as a servant and as an apostle. And the gospel is not an invitation, it is a command to believe. Christ has no volunteers. He has personally selected each one. And he has called you. And he has called me. And that calling is not is a strong summons. It's something you have to do. And so Paul uses this word, called, to be an apostle. Thirdly, he says he has been separated to the gospel of God, set apart for this life ministry. So he is set apart from what he had been, which is a persecutor of the church, to what he is now, a missionary set apart to the gospel of God. Now, why does he call it the gospel of God? Well, he explains that it was promised in Old Testament scripture, and we learn that it was Christ-centered, that this gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and then Christ is identified as the center of the gospel. He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is the gospel because it has its origin in the Lord himself. It is Christ-centered, and Christ is identified as the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now then, Paul speaks more about his calling in verse 5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ. The calling of God by which we receive grace. We do not receive apostleship. There are no more apostles. There were 12 and that's all. And when you hear people today claiming to be apostles, write them off. They are not. That is not biblical. And don't let anyone call you an apostle. You're not an apostle. There were only 12. What we have received is grace and a servant's heart to serve the Lord. But he says this, that he received grace and apostleship to the nations. He is called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Peter's main role was to be a missionary to the Jews. Paul is sent to be a light to the Gentiles and take this gospel into enemy territory in all these pagan cities with all these mystery religions where people were totally fouled up, and to go into the marketplace and into the synagogue and declare that you murdered the Son of God. Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles, and he acknowledges that. And then he closes, well, it doesn't close yet, but he talks about the ones at Rome, among whom also you are the called of God, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The calling of the Christians in Rome, they are called. Here is a summons. You are here as a believer this morning because God called you to be. And that was a definite call, not just a flimsy invitation, I hope you believe. No, it's a summons and a command, and these Christians in Rome received it. Paul closes this section in verse 11 with an apostolic salutation, where he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is a salutation? It's a salute. I salute you. I greet you. Here's a salutation of the letter. And what does Paul want to for these Christian people? And how can he bless them? And how can he encourage them? And how can he greet them? He says, "Grace to you." What a greeting. What a desire. When you meet a fellow Christian, do you have in your mind, "Grace to you, dear brother. Grace to you, dear sister. May God's grace be upon you and in you." That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. He wanted them to be under the grace of God and experience God's grace. Grace to you. And then he says, "Peace." Grace to you and peace to you. And this is his normal salutation. And it is always in that order. There is never peace, then grace. You can never have the peace of God unless you have the grace of God. It's grace, then peace. And God's peace is given, as Paul writes in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's a gift. You can never drum it up yourself. You can never deserve it. You can never feel good enough about yourself and what you have done and who you are to have peace. Doesn't come. Doesn't come from thinking about ourselves. It comes from thinking about our justification through Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace. That's true. That's something to believe. That's doctrinal truth, something to get hold of and believe for your life. And then as he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Don't be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything, be thankful for anything, and the peace of God shall keep your heart." So you have peace with God, and then you have the peace of God, which floods your soul and keeps your mind and your heart. What a great desire, what a great salutation. And it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift, and peace is a gift, ours, because of God's grace to us. So we have the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans. He introduces himself to them. He wants them to know him, because he wants to come visit them. And he sets forth these great things in his credentials, and his truth of justification by faith. Now, as you think about this truth, and you get a taste of what is happening in Romans, What does your response seem to be? How are you living your life? Do you sense the grace of God upon you? Do you have the peace of God in you? How are you living? Are you depending on being right with God for anything other than faith? Are you depending on some works? Are you depending on being religious? Are you depending on your performance, comparing yourself with other people? It's blasphemy. It is wrong. It is abominable before God to have anything in our life other than faith for our justification. Are we depending on keeping the law where we have faith plus something else? Where the Bible calls for faith plus nothing. Faith plus nothing religious, nothing of service, but just faith in what He's done. I pray that this year God will call us to this truth of justification by faith alone. And basically the church at large and across our country, there could become a sweeping revival of getting back to the truth of living a justification by faith alone. It's the only road to peace and assurance of salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will grant us the experience of living by faith alone and depending upon nothing that comes from us, through us, or out of us, for our right standing with You. Call us to this truth. Call us to live it. Call us to teach it, and to pray that You will help parents teach this to young people and children, and that we will teach each other, and that we will grow in Christ in our appreciation of salvation, because You are working in our hearts. And we do pray this in the name of Christ, because we don't want to pray in our own name, and we do not want to pray in our own merit, and we do not want to pray in our own works system, but we pray in Jesus' name. It's the name above all names that brings to us a right standing before You.